And the last few Sundays have been concerned with like fruitfulness. 2 weeks ago, I would say it's probably an essential message. If you didn't hear the message 2 weeks ago, fruitful through affliction, Joseph and the archers and all that, that would be well worth listening to. Last week was fruits of faith. And so kind of like an evidence, like a criteria, if you will, of reality. And that was concerned with the Thessalonian Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you might recall, Paul talked about the fact that he really didn't have to talk about these Thessalonians in that their lives were demonstration enough. And there were like four different aspects. They were how they had looked to God away from idols, so they turned to God away from idols. And that was like probably 75% of the message last week. And I really had to move along, and I shortened the last two. So they turned to God from idols, and they were serving God and were waiting for his son from heaven. And so these four things are like, they're not the only signs of life, but they are evidence of reality. And I just felt like I really should go a little bit more into the other two aspects that were minimized last week to some extent. I mean, there's only so much you can share in a message. And so today we really want to consider our service in terms of hope. And so title of the message, Plowing in Hope, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 10, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher should thresh in hope. How essential is the matter of hope for a human being? And in terms of like work or service, as servants of God, we're in God's fields, and we're working the field, so to speak. We all have different corners of the vineyard, if you will, and our tasks are specific to how God has designed us. And as we serve, it's like hope is the motivation. Hope is the fuel or the energizer. And when hope's not there, then vanity and futility and what am I doing and can settle in. I mean, just think about it, extremely practical, from which 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 10 is using as a metaphor in terms of agriculture. Agriculture does not happen without hope, right? If there's no thought of well, this is going to result in something, i.e., I do all the planting and such, sowing, and then there's a reaping. If there's no hope, agriculture doesn't happen. And if agriculture doesn't happen, what else doesn't happen? Like life. And that is a picture in the natural of us in the spiritual. Because as important as food is to the body, we have an even greater service that has been given to us from God Almighty that has eternal value. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what God has given to us, this implanted word, these promises, that through them we partake of the divine nature and we serve unto God. This is the most important hope, that which is implanted into the hearts of us as believers. Now, Peter refers to this primary element, this essential ingredient that Christians are endowed with in the conversion experience. In 1 Peter 1:3-5, he said, It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." Have you ever heard the term born again, like a born again Christian? This is one of the few references that term is found in, to be born again. What has he birthed us again to? He goes on to say here, to a, what does it say there in your underlying passage? If you're using the notes, I don't know if it's underlined there. No, so in your notes, to a living hope, which has an implication. Prior to salvation, we had hopes of various kinds, but ultimately they were futile or dead hopes. They could not go on for all eternity. And so every expectation, every objective, goal, desire of a human being, no matter how good it might be, how valuable or how wicked and horrific, all of that eventually will fade. The world is passing away with all its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So when you're saved, now you have this whole new component. Prior to salvation, we were without hope because we were without God. That's actually Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Without hope equals without God, and it works both ways. After salvation, now all of a sudden, whoa, living hope. Going on in verse 3 here in 1 Peter 1, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed the last time. So we're saved, we're born again, we're being saved, God's delivering us along the way, and we have like the consummation of that salvation, a salvation ready to be revealed at last time, delivered from our body, delivered from the world, salvation, deliverance, and with the Lord in glory. Now, to give a word picture, and I'm not really good with illustrations, but hopefully this helps. It's like before salvation, imagine like just living underwater all your life. I know we can't do that, but that's your realm. You're in the watery realm. And, you know, what's above that you really can't experience if you're made to live in the water. Then if you come out, you start gasping. But when you're saved, all of a sudden now you can breathe in that new realm. And now you could even go up and appreciate that realm. And then someday you can leave the watery place of commotion and darkness and all that is that realm and press and live fully in that realm. And that's like when we're saved. We've been in this place that's chaotic and watery, if you will, and just getting by. That's the human race. You know, by the way, in the book of Revelation describes the human race as the waters, and it's not a complimentary positive thing. It's the Jews always viewed the waters as something negative, and terra firma, the land, is where you want to be. So when you're not, when before salvation, you're in that realm, and you're just kind of driven here and there. But you're saved. It's like, whoa, there's this whole nother realm. I've been born again to a living hope, a whole nother realm. And this realm's going to pass away. That realm will never decay. And so now I have this hope in ultimately in heaven. How many of you think about heaven from time to time? How many as you as you go along in this life, it's like, you know, sooner than later, please. Drop me off at the next exit. It's like, you know, I have no problem going to heaven. And that's actually how it should be. You know, Christians shouldn't be so comfortable and settled in the world that's passing away that their hope is not in ultimately their home. Because we're pilgrims. This isn't our home. Our citizenship is in the heavenlies. And so when you're saved, you have now this whole new orientation that you did not have before. That is the living hope. And now I can be energized, motivated by that hope. You know, I've got a home in heaven, and heaven's over planet Earth. Heaven over planet Earth. H-O-P-E. Heaven over planet Earth. I'm longing, living hope. And this living hope, we need to continue to embrace and hold on to, because there are other hopes that could come in and start to compete or interfere with that living hope. That's the danger. Now, David made a distinction between this preferred hope, that is the orientation towards God and the eternal, and other hopes, which may seem good or seem awful. Either way, they're going to pass away. And in Psalm 17, verses 13 through 15, this is an excellent analysis, if you will, at the very least, between these two forms of hope. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. Now, watch very carefully how David defines, at least in this case, the wicked. It may be a little bit different than we're used to hearing how the wicked are defined. So, deliver me from these wicked by your sword. Verse 14, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. And then he concedes this fact, you, God, fill their womb with treasure. They're satisfied with children. They leave their abundance to infants. Now, just if you read that real quick, you might just go by and miss it. But a question that's worth asking is, what's wrong with any of that? What's wrong with having children? And what's wrong with because God has given life? And then God gives the resources and the ability to gain wealth and to be able to give an inheritance. What's wrong with any of that? And on the surface, there's nothing wrong with how these wicked are living their lives, so to speak. They seem rather productive, bearing children, leaving their abundance to infants. But we have to put it in the larger context. And verse 15 is helpful. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. So here's how David defines this particular version of wickedness. All of their hopes and treasures are in this life. Everything is about this world. And as virtuous and noble as these may be, the definition of wickedness is not having a hope that transcends that. David certainly had all of this. David had plenty of children. He had a bunch of wealth. But he was able to make a distinction and see it for what it was. That really, those things don't matter, as pleasant as they might be. As for me, I see something above the water. And I'm more interested in that. I'm looking forward to beholding your face. I want to see you, God. And when he says, when I awake, this has to do with death. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. You know, even Jesus referred to death in terms of sleep in the New Testament church as well. And so I have something beyond this world. And brothers and sisters, we would do well from time to time to do a little hope check. We've got hopes, we've got dreams, we've got desires. But is there a preferred hope to which all other hopes are a distant second? And I can see all those things. I've got these hopes in the world. I've got hope for marriage, or I got hope for retirement, or hope for healing, or all great things. But Could I even say, even if those things don't happen, I still have the ultimate hope. I've been born again to this living hope. And if I get married, it's till death do I part. If I retire, I might just find out I don't like retirement. I wish I was working still. And if I get healed, there's still going to be other ailments. And this body is going to fade one way or another. Everything in this realm has that futility attached to it, has some degree of vanity. I mean, read Ecclesiastes, you'll get a good dose of that. And so, Lord, help me to not be overtaken. You could see this with David in Psalm 17. I don't want their ideology. I don't want to buy into that culture. I don't want to somehow become like them. And so confront that. You know, and perhaps what the Lord needs to do is not only confront them, but also confront David from time to time. Because there are times where he's dragged down into the abyss, into the lower parts of that watery realm. And he's no longer looking to God, he's looking at Bathsheba. He's no longer looking to God, he's counting his army. Look at how great, and I want to have an inventory to remind myself how great I am. And so, you know, whether it's pushing them out or confronting yourself, either way, David wisely distinguishes between the preferred hope, what should be the preferred hope, and all other hopes. Now, here's another aspect. Often, as we are living our lives as Christians and we have this new hope and we're driven by it, we still will be confronted with difficulties from time to time. And sometimes the delay itself, like I was believing for this or that, and I believe it's your will, and then, of course, I'm looking forward to being with you, and it seems like the delay or delays can be breeding grounds of disappointment, of discontentment, even despair. And if you've been in the faith for a while, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you're animated and energized by the hope from the get-go, but then you go along and there could be delays. And how long? You know, even in heaven, we get this interesting picture of a bunch of souls that are under the altar of God, and they say, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood?" And here we are on earth. How much more are we like, "How long? How much longer do I have to deal with this and that? I know this is your will, and I've got a right motivation. I got a right heart. I'm believing for someone's salvation. I'm believing for you to show me my destiny. I'm believing to get home to heaven." And it just seems like, and I keep using those words, seems like, by the way, there's this delay. And so the preferred hope can even become a deferred hope. In Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. There's times in our Christian experience. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to get saved so that you can have this true preferred hope. I hope that happens today. But there's times in our Christian walk where we deal with an ailment. I've been disappointed. I thought this was going to happen, and I prayed, and I believed, and it doesn't seem to be coming true. And it creates a little bit of soul sickness. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire is fulfilled, it's like paradise, tree of life. It's wonderful. It's nourishing. And even from time to time, we're doing the most important thing. We're seeking the Lord. And there are times in our lives, in our Christian experience, where we're seeking God and we're drawing near, and it's like the heavens are opened, and man, this is where it's at. I don't need anything else. Whom have I in heaven but you? All that wonder. And then there's other times where you're seeking God and you have a hope, but it seems like God's far off, like the heavens are brass. And where are you? I'm not quite getting the connection. And as I was considering this, it reminded me of Song of Solomon. Now, I will say up front, I unfortunately tend to rank things from time to time, and you really shouldn't rank books of the Bible, no way. But Song of Solomon or Song of Songs or Canticles, however you know it, is not a place that I frequent too often, and for whatever reason. But one thing you get in the Song of Songs or Song of Solomon is you get this idea of pursuit, and it all kind of came together, like the way Song of Solomon is structured. These are probably pivot points. And in Song of Solomon, it's not in your notes, but I'll just read it real quick. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, you have, of course, the woman, the bride-to-be, and you have Solomon, and you got typology of Christ in the church. And it says in chapter 3, verse 1, on my bed by night I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. I will rise now. So now we got seeking going on. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him. I would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her who conceived me. And so it's like a picture, if you will, of us at times. Like we seek after the Lord and we find him. And we taste and see that he is good. And there's a resolution and there's a peace. And then there's another almost a parallel in chapter 5 of Song of Solomon where you don't have the positive resolution. It's like 180 degrees different. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh, on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. And then this is really strange. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick with love. You know, talk about lovesick. So, a hope deferred makes a heart sick. And what I glean from this is there's wonderful times where we seek and he is found. There's other times, and it might be prolonged. It's like, where are you? And now I'm getting beaten down by the things of life. I'm getting beaten down by my disappointments, and there's like a lack of resolve. And the promise ultimately is that desire is going to be fulfilled. If you seek after the Lord, you will ultimately find him. But sometimes it's quick. Sometimes there seems to be these long delays. Don't give up. You say, well, it's been a long time since I had a warm experience with the Lord. And what's happened? And the watchmen start to beat you. Your own heart starts to beat you and accuse you. And then others might say, well, this and that's wrong. That's why. And you take a beating, basically. It's painful. But I will tell you that ultimately, the Lord is going to come. And when you read the rest of the Song of Solomon, you know, it ends on that happy note. And for us as individuals seeking the Lord, and as a church, how long has the church, you know, you had that warm reception at Pentecost, and it was like the wind is at their sails and fire and all this, and then we've had to go through the ages. Sure, there's times where the Lord fires things up here and there, but ultimately it's this hard trek of faith through the ages, and the church is like, man, I'm getting sick of taking a beating from the world, and you know, you come to the end of time. You got the persecution of God's people, and you got that already, but the attack of Antichrist, ultimately Jesus will rise, and he'll take his bride unto himself. It is a wonderful hope. Don't lose that hope, and don't allow that soul sickness or that love sickness to become cancerous, to become a seed of unbelief, where you begin to depart from the living God, where your heart begins to grow cold. In Isaiah 49, verses 3 through 4, to switch up a little bit here, under deferred hope, and he said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet my right is with the Lord, and my recompense is with my God." Here is a picture of the people of Israel, God's servant. That's like, what has been the result of all my labor? There's a frustration. And it's like, there should be a recompense. My right is with God. I should be rewarded. I mean, you do the right things, you should get right things. It's almost like formulaic. But here, it's kind of just, you know, just being open and honest. And how often do we have those times as Christians, as parents, as perhaps servants in the church or servants in the community, and we're trying to do our best, and we get wore down, and we say, "Man, have I labored in vain? Have I spent my strength for nothing?" These are the conditions or the characteristics of a deferred hope. But hold on. Don't give up. Eventually you shall reap. Don't lay down and die. Don't deny God. Don't allow bitterness to begin to overtake you. Continue in that service. I mean, ultimately, Israel as a servant produced the Christ. And there's no doubt Christ himself, being fully human, as well as fully divine, of course, would experience times in his ministry. He had to come to points, looking at his disciples, all arguing who was the greatest. You know, this is character development. We're 2.5 years in, and that's all they're thinking about. Then at the end of his life, you know, they all like take off. And there had to be, even in the garden, there was if this can pass, let it. This just, it's difficult. This labor is so fatiguing. But, you know, he didn't give up to that. And he went through with his great work. And look at the outcome of his great work. A whole bunch of souls in this room right now and throughout history in the last 20 centuries. Now, I want to finish off today with two different types of hope, a realized hope and an unrealized hope is the best way I can and divide it up. And thankfully, even when we're frustrated, even when we think, have I labored in vain? I spent all this time with these kids and this and that. And thankfully, God, he gives us a foretaste of fulfillment, an ever-present help to encourage us, despite when we experience, despite what we experience as delays. And to be accurate, there's no delay of God. Everything's at once with God. Delays are something that we perceive and experience, and we're going to get to a point in eternity where all those will be like nothing. It's okay, all contiguous. God gave us, and he was answering, but I experienced in that realm these delays, and that was certainly frustrating. Now let's talk about, about the realized hopes and the unrealized hopes. As Christians, we live in this strange tension of already having and yet not fully possessing when it comes to the things of God. In Colossians 1:27, a beautiful verse, describes the great hope within. To them God has chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. This mystery, this was something that in ages past, there was no way they could understand this, but now it's been solved. The mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as Christians, we don't just enter an ideology and have a bunch of ideas. You know, like, say, for instance, just to pick, like, communism. People, they understand communism, and they identify, oh, I'm a communist, and I've got these ideas which are motivating me towards this whole ideology and such. But there's nothing that is energizing within like unto Christianity. Because of Christianity, you get the ideas, you receive the gospel, it's the power of God, the Holy Spirit comes. And now you immediately get sourced with the presence of God and like a foretaste of everything that is to come. So it puts us way ahead of any other humanistic ideology or ambition to basically have our cake and eat it too. We have Christ within, and yet we are moving to a point where we're compelled and motivated that I'm going to meet Jesus face to face. That is a yearning and an ambition. And if it's not, you need to ask God to help you today, because other things have come in and are competing with that. And so this is a wonderful thing, and Christ being in us. And of course, when you're saved, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because by definition, you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. You can't say Abba Father or be a son or a daughter of God without his very nature. So now you have this inner life, a foretaste, and now we move from that. We move forward. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. Can you say guarantee? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What a perfect synthesis of already having and yet moving towards another status, if you will. When we are saved, we believe, we receive, the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. Now, this is an economic term. This is like a down payment. I went to school for business, and one thing I do remember is, according to the customs, in terms of a contract, in order to have a contract, there has to be an offer, an acceptance, and anybody know the last thing? Consideration. Excellent. Yeah, consideration, which hardly anybody uses that term anymore. But consideration is like the down payment. So like when you do a real estate deal, and this is if people are actually abiding by legal things. You know, we're in a lawless age, so everything kind of goes anymore, anything goes anymore. But let's pretend we're doing things right. In a real estate deal, there's an offer, there's an acceptance, then there's always that thing that they want called the down payment. Once that down payment is given, then that thing's in action. Now we're going forward. Until that happens, the thing is just kind of hanging out there. So whether it's 1%, 2%, 5%, we need that earnest, right? That guarantee. That's what the Holy Spirit is to us. So we're all in, we're embedded, but we've not yet had the full price paid, if you will. Now, this is not to suggest we're not saved, like we're only partially saved. But as far as what God has designed for us, we're just scratching the surface. But the Holy Spirit is like the guarantee, the down payment of the great things that are ahead. And so if you have indeed tasted and seen that the Lord is good and are energized and animated, and are walking and talking and are motivated by the Holy Spirit, as wonderful as that is, there's still some limitations. And there is a fullness. You know, let's say there's a tenfold or a hundredfold experience, which is ahead, which is to be eternal. Now, if you're not even enjoying the good things of salvation, and you're just kind of like, I don't know what that guy's talking about. That isn't my experience. First of all, perhaps you're not even saved, and you need to ask Jesus to be your Savior and believe, and you'll be saved. Second of all, if you are saved, you'll begin to seek the Lord once again. and chase after him. He's a rewarder of those, by the way, who diligently seek him. And if your energies are all horizontal, and I'm so horizontally driven, all my hopes are here. Everything's in the water. I don't even go up for fresh air anymore. God's saying, come here. Remember, there's like this whole nother reality which you're heading towards, and make the connection once again. Enjoy the foretaste or the appetizer of the great full meal which is ahead. That's the hope within. That is the realized hope. We already have that for a portion of that for which we're heading towards. And then there's the unrealized hopes, the hope ahead. Psalm 27, 13 through 14, I'm going to try to go quick. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord, not just in the realm above the water, to use that illustration, but even in the land of the living, even in the water. And so it's not about just escaping the water, which is going to be great ultimately, but even in the world that God has placed us in for a time and a season, we can experience God's goodness here. There are things ahead that God has designed for us, just like, you know, parents like to bless their children. It may surprise them from time to time. Those kids have no idea, but I have something for them, and they're heading towards a blessing. That's God gives us things to enjoy in this life, and there is goodness to be experienced. And from time to time, I'm reminded of that because I tend to look at everything from a more negative, and the glass is half empty. That's just how I am. But from time to time, I'm reminded, oh, yeah, there is goodness in this world. There are things which kind of like are gleams of light. Like this morning, you know, some people were coming in early and wanted to hand the notes out, but I also like to stand outside and greet. And there's Huck out in the hallway. I said, Huck, would you pass out the notes? And he's like all like, yeah, I'll do that. And he's just got such a character to him. He's got a spirit of excellence about him. It's like it was one of those moments, you know, there is goodness in this world. And it's good to have reminders from time to time. God gives us those points of light, you know, like the stars in the sky, you know, those points of light, even in this dark realm. And we don't have to be so despondent as I can tend to be and say, well, it's all about escaping this watery realm. I believe that I shall look upon the Lord and see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Little things, big things, whatever. God blesses us along the way. I mean, he blessed the children of Israel as they were heading towards their promised land. He does us as well. Now, verse 14, of course, is where we need some help. Wait for the Lord and be strong, and let your heart take courage. And by the way, the Holy Spirit says, just in case you forgot already the first part of verse 14, wait for the Lord. Keep waiting. Waiting is grating to me. I have a hard time waiting, but, you know, that's not God's problem. That's my problem. So, and those who wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. God will bless them even in this place, let alone in glory. 2 Corinthians 1:10 is helpful too in terms of like unrealized hopes, things that are ahead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our, what's the word there? Hope. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Now, we believe we shall look upon the goodness of the Lord. God gives us good things to enjoy, and he also allows afflictions and difficulties. But even these can be an opportunity or an occasion to provide us hope. And Paul had enough experience at this point. In 2 Corinthians, he describes probably one of his deepest, darkest seasons. I mean, he was in the way in the abyss, so to speak, in the watery realm, you know, where all the strangest creatures are at. And You ever watch documentaries on the sea, by the way? It's pretty cool. Now they have the technology to send cameras down there that won't, you know, bust apart because of the pressure. And the creatures down there, wasn't there a creature I talked about 3 or 4 months ago, the cockeyed squid, was it? That was pretty cool. Check out cockeyed squid. It's got two different size eyes. The bigger eye goes up and the smaller eye is down here. I use that as an analogy, I think, of hope. But anyway, well, that difficult season Paul was in, that abyss season, God delivered him, and now it was like, okay, God can do that again. What he's did in the past, it's like, has the arm of the Lord all of a sudden been shortened? The same one that delivered me. Remember that time 5 years ago, 10 years ago, when you were in your trauma and you didn't see a way out, and then God brought you out, and you know, he brought you out of that miry clay, and he set your feet on a rock to stay. And well, just remember that, and set your hope on him now, that whatever you're going through now, he's going to deliver me again. And then when something comes my way again, I don't wish it on anybody, but the times, difficulties come. Oh, he hasn't changed. He did it then, and he can do it again. Yes, that's how it works. Absolutely. So whether it's good things or in spite of bad things, I've set my hope on God. And then there's, you know, these big picture ultimate unrealized hopes. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, waiting, prosdekomai. I talk about apekdekomai from time to time, another Greek word, a cool Greek word for waiting. This is another one. Prosdekomai is forward thinking. Dekomai is wait, pros is to really move forward. So I'm really thinking forward. You've heard about being forward thinking. What should Christians as individuals and as a church be waiting for? Our blessed hope. What's our blessed hope? Is our blessed hope Pastor Ron getting done today so we can get home and have steak? As much of a blessing as that might be, that's nothing compared to the blessed hope, our blessed hope, which is what? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. This is the high point. This is what we're moving towards. This is what every bride has typified from Genesis all the way to the end. Every bride is prosdekomai towards their wedding. If you take the bride and the groom, you know, prior to marriage, and I guess I shouldn't say absolutely, but I'd say probably 99% of the time, the bride is way more zealous and thinking about. And you've probably heard the groom is often just along for the ride, right? Now, maybe you are the exception, but the church is the bride, and one of the clues that she's the bride is that she's actually thinking about the wedding day. That's the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, a little side note, yet another amongst many proofs in the Scriptures that Jesus himself is God. Never fall for the error that Jesus is created. He's not created, he's the creator. And all through the New Testament, you almost have like matter-of-fact statements of the equation, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, uncreated. Everything else is created. And then finally, the objective, 2 Peter 3:13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Christ is going to come. He's going to take his bride. The dead in Christ shall rise. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up, and we will ever be at the Lord. My interpretation of eschatology or end times things is that we are going to rule with Christ for 1,000 years. And so 6,000 years of human rule takes about 1,000 years. Not that Jesus couldn't do it like that, but he's going to, through a process, restore the mess for 1,000 years. You've heard of the millennial reign of Christ. So our blessed hope, being joined to him, reigning with him for the 1,000 years. And then after that, everything's discarded. And there's a new heaven and new earth with a new Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is the ultimate objective or destination that we are all heading towards. And it's a wonderful thing. So these are the hopes ahead. And I hope that you have these hopes. I hope that these are real. It's hopes already working in me. But I also know I'm not quite there yet. And thank you for giving me a foretaste. Thank you for energizing me along the way, the power and the ideas. This isn't just some humanistic ideology, the power and the principles. And I move forward with great longing. There's a great passage in Psalm 84, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you and in whose heart are the highways to Zion." Another interpretation says, "in whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." Those are blessed people. They know they're not home yet. They're moving along, enjoying the trip as much as it can be enjoyed, and God does bless us along the way, but we're not home yet. Finish off real quick. This verse was the genesis of this message. And so just kind of finish off quoting it. This is from Jesus himself, serving and waiting. "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men." Now, this is what the Lord really impressed in my heart Monday of last week, which became like, yeah, you need to elaborate on hope. That was minimized last Sunday, but let's I was going to say flesh this out, but I know that flesh is negative, so but let's enlarge here. And be like men. This is what was really succinct in my heart. Be like men who are waiting for their master. That's what we need to be. Be like, and you ladies, that's not excluding you. Be like those who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door, open up the gates that the King of Glory might enter in, so they might open up the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And I'm saying that to a church, not to a bunch of unsaved people. Let me in. Why is he outside to begin with? Verse 37. "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and he will serve them." Think marriage supper of the Lamb. His angels, his servants, he himself, it appears, as has been rendered to him, he renders it back to his bride. He cares for his bride. And so be waiting. Have that thriving in your heart. And today is a day of reinforcement for some and provocation for others. If you're nowhere near that being something that is thriving in your heart, the Spirit is being very gracious, and he's compelling you. He's showing you a better way. And so we're going to stand and pray and close this gathering. If we could close our eyes for a moment. I did mention earlier in the message that there might be some here that you're incapable of this hope at the moment because you've not been born again. But Jesus has his arms extended to you. "Come unto me. I will take you unto myself. I will give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. You'll be part of the family. And you'll have this life in you. The Spirit will make you a part of God's family, just between you and I. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, young, old, it doesn't matter. God's call is for all. Just raise your hand and I'll pray for you today. God loves you, friend. Don't wait till you get good enough. That'll never happen. None of us can be good enough. That's why Jesus came and he lived a perfect life for us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Brothers and sisters, you want to just today let this message really settle in your heart. The Spirit is within you, and the Spirit is intending to perhaps fan this in the flame. Paul had to tell Timothy at one point, I advise you to fan in the flame that gift that's within you. Sometimes things flicker and they cool off, and God is calling you back. He's being gracious, and the time is short. You know, I talked about the world ending, and you know, I guess saying it so matter-of-factly, it got a little bit of a chuckle, but I'm serious. It won't take much. It's imminent. And so today is the day to say, Lord, help me. I want to be wise. I want to be waiting. I want my heart to be set on pilgrimage and to put this world and the hopes that are here in context. It's not like an either-or. It's not like you can't have hopes and objectives here. But they just have to be seen for what they are. And if they take away from the preferred hope, then they're ultimately wicked. So you want to pray with me today? I'll pray with you. God, help me. Help me to continue in this hopeful manner. Lord, stir my heart if I'm not in this way, and to allow this work to go deep in my heart. Just come on down and we'll close out as a church family. We gather here, we just humble ourselves perhaps, and we take a walk of faith. We mix faith with the Word, and it profits us. Lord, if I'm going to err, I would rather be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. Heaven over planet earth. Hope. Thank you, Jesus, for being the hope within, our hope of glory, that you and the Father have made an abode in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We praise you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling in us and amongst us. And so help us to have your mind. Help us to have the proper motivation to invest our energies, our thoughts. We heard about our thinking this morning in the opening, and how important it is that our mind is being renewed so that we can be perhaps redirected in our energies, our thoughts, our ambitions. We sang about it. All our hopes, ambitions, prayers would all be heavenward, would all be for the realm that's eternal, the kingdom. Help us, Lord God, because all we like sheep are prone to stray, each one to his own way. It doesn't take much for me to be distracted and attracted away from what matters. So help me and help us, Lord God. We're just little ones. And we thank you for giving us wisdom today. We thank you for perhaps a little bit of discipline and challenge. We receive that from a Father that loves us this day. And let us, God, be just hope-filled travelers moving along step by step towards you, towards our home in heaven. May we be those that are waiting for Jesus to come back every day, thinking about this might be the day to have that same desire that was alive in the early church, that Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the Bride, may we, Lord, as the Bride, agree with the Spirit. May the Spirit and Bride both say, come. Thank you, Jesus, for the warmth and the health of this church family, and that we can provoke one another to love and good works. May we go out with peace today. May we also be those that bring hope into hopeless situations. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Godspeed to you.